Well, it's been 6 weeks since we've been in John, so let's continue our series, assuming that you haven't forgotten a thing, shall we? Let me give you a little bit of a background. If this is your first Sunday here, you're not that far behind everybody, because it has been a while since we have been in John. We are studying Jesus' last discourse with his disciples, starting in John 12 and going through the crucifixion. And we've basically described this discourse as a kitchen talk. You know, the kind of conversation your parents would have with you when they would shut the doors and sit down in the kitchen, and this is just family talk and it doesn't go anywhere else. It's a very intimate conversation Jesus has just with his disciples, and then he goes on to pray with them. And we're studying that, and we've come to a section where Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to, he really does that throughout the talk, but focusing mainly on 16, so we're going to study the work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 16 for the next 3 weeks, counting this week. And so I'm going to read some excerpts and then primarily from John 16. Beginning with verse 31 of John 13 there. Please read along with me. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while and I'm with you, and you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And then going on to chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then chapter 16, beginning with chapter 15, beginning with verse 26, and reading through 16:24. "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told it to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this he is saying to us? A little while you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As we know, all men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of God stands forever. Amen. Peter was a basketball nut. Wherever he went, he had his basketball with him. His father gave him a specific set of drills called homework basketball, where he had to play all the time. He always had his basketball. He had to dribble all the way to school and all the way home. And when that got too easy for him, his father had him dribble down the railroad tracks, having to dribble one time off each railroad tie until he got to school and one time off each railroad tie coming back. And as a result of all this homework basketball, he became a magnificent handler of the ball. And he got to do something no other kid in his school's history has ever gotten to do. He got to play with the varsity when he was in ninth grade. And in his first game with the varsity, the point guard ahead of him fouled out. It was the end of the game. And they were down by 1 point. And Peter stole the ball from the other team's guard. And he drove the length of the court. But there was an older and much taller boy beside him. And he knew there was no chance for a layup. And as he went under the goal, Pistol Pete Maravich took the ball and threw it behind his head to the wide-open senior who was trailing the play. And the ball bounced off the senior's face because he never saw it coming, went out of bounds, and they lost. And everybody in the school was so mad at Pete because he'd been showboating on the final play and blown the game. And the senior who'd been embarrassed was just furious, and the team ostracized him. But his dad only had one question. His dad said, "Son, how did you know? How could you have possibly known that he was wide open? How in the world did you see him?" And his son said, "I don't know, Dad. I just knew." It was at that point that his dad knew that there was something going on there besides drills. There was something going on there besides practice. That Pistol Pete had the spirit of the game inside of him and can do stuff that most people could never do in 100 years. What we're studying this week is, and for those of you who don't know, he went on to be one of the greatest basketball players to ever play the game. What we're studying this month is the Holy Spirit, and we're tempted to kind of get a little freaked out by that and to imagine kind of lightning and Holy Spirit type, you know, weird stuff. We don't get it, and if the Holy Spirit's here, then, you know, people are going to be doing things, superhuman feats of strength, and that's not going to happen, okay? So don't come here expecting to see superhuman feats of strength from your pastor. I can't even attempt human feats of strength, much less superhuman. And I want you to suggest to you, first of all, that while there is definitely mystery to the Holy Spirit, it's not something that we just completely don't understand. It is the Spirit of Christ coming within us so that we understand Him in a way that we didn't before, so we get it. And Jesus even asked this question, and I would put it to you. I mean, this seems like the most no-brainer question of all time. Who would you rather have teaching your Sunday school class? Who would you rather have preaching your Sunday morning services? Me or somebody like me? Or Jesus Himself? Well, that's obvious, right? The holiest man to ever live. Or me. Not, right? The most righteous, perfect understanding of the law, or me kind of looking at commentaries going, "I think this is what it means." Who would you rather have? It's obvious you'd rather have Jesus Himself, to see His face, to get His emphasis, to get Him. But Jesus says, well, it's not that simple. You see, if I go away, then I will give you my Spirit. And that Spirit's going to come into you so that you get it. Look at the disciples. They never got it. What were they doing the entire time they were with Him? They were trying to figure it out. They were applying their best minds to it, right? Jesus told them, "Beware the feast of the yeast of the Pharisees." Not the feast of the Pharisees. That would be silly. "To beware of the yeast of the Pharisees." And they sit there and they think and they get together and they reason and they go, "Oh, He's mad because we forgot to bring bread." And Jesus just shakes His head and goes, "Oh my, you're not even close." And He tells them things like, you know, we're not like other people. I'm going to go away, and to follow me is to take up your cross and to suffer, and I'm going to suffer. And so what do they do? Peter takes Jesus off to the side and says, "You don't get it, do you?" And Jesus just looks at Peter and goes, "Oh, get behind me, Satan." Wouldn't that be encouraging? They never got it. They never got it. And then when he left, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they begin to preach. They begin to rejoice that they are counted worthy to suffer. They begin to see people converted. They get it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He allows us to get it. Think of it this way. I don't know, I had a friend who was a concert pianist. And I went to watch him practice one time, and I just can't hide stuff. And so I was sitting there going, "Okay, this is just kind of awful." You know? I mean, it was just stilted, and it was stiff, and it was just weird. And he just kind of smiled, and he said, "You don't know too much about music, do you?" And I said, "No, not really." He goes, "Well, just come to the recital. Can you come to the recital?" I said, "Sure." So 4 months later, I'm at the recital going, "Okay, this is going to be, you know, terrible," and put my phone on silent so I can play Snake and ignore him. And he walks in, and he begins playing music like I had never heard. And I asked him when it was over. I said, "That was completely different." He said, "Oh, it was the same piece. But when you came, I was trying to learn the notes. And now I'm playing the music." And that's the difference, you see. When Jesus was on the earth and he was teaching us the Old Testament, and before you get the Holy Spirit, it's just all about learning the notes. Can I do this? Is this right? Am I doing this right? What time do I have to be at church? What is coveting? Is learning the notes? But when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you just live. You live the life. You can think of it, if music isn't your thing, you can think of it as a foreign language. You know, your foreign language teachers, this never happened to me, but foreign language teachers would talk about, you know, if you're trying to learn a foreign language, and you see, say you're trying to learn Spanish, it's the only Spanish word I remember, and you see a cat, and you're trying to learn Spanish, you think, that's a cat, but in Spanish we call that gato. Right? But once you've finally gotten the language, you just see it, and you think, gato. Or you begin to dream in the language, you've gotten it. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit. You've gotten it. You think Christ's thoughts after Him. You're like Him. And Jesus tells us in this text, He describes the Holy Spirit in three ways in this text. He describes the Holy Spirit as a spirit of maturity, a spirit of conviction, and a spirit of adoption. And those are the three things we're going to look at in the next 3 weeks. But today we're going to focus on the spirit of maturity. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you will grow up. You will stop thinking as a child. As Paul says later, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I acted like a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became adult, I put away childish things." Let me talk to you kids for a second. And I don't care how old you are. If you think you're a kid, you can listen. Does it ever bother you that your preacher uses illustrations from television shows your parents won't let you watch? It's okay if it does. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why your parents won't let you watch them. They are right. I want you to know I don't let my children watch them either. Let me tell you why. When you're a child and you watch a television show, say you watch The Simpsons, and you see Bart Simpson, you think, he's cool, I want to be like him. When you're an adult, you see The Simpsons, and you think, that's satire, and it's funny. In real life, if somebody were like that, he would be a crystal meth addict and be dead by the time he was 21. But it's funny in the cartoons. You understand the difference. You don't want to pattern your life. My mother took me to see a double feature, Saturday Night Live in Greece, when I was too young. And the rest of that summer, it was my birthday present, went and saw it in May, double feature of the drive-in. And the rest of the summer, she just cursed herself for having done that because I walked around like John Travolta. I strutted the entire summer until she finally beat it out of me. When you're a child, you think, oh, cool. And you run to things. You think about things in a decidedly different way than adults do. And therefore, adults have to make those decisions for you. And that's how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. before the Holy Spirit comes, you think about religion, you think about the Bible, you think about Jesus in a decidedly different way than you will once the Spirit comes. And once the Spirit comes, things change. First of all, the first thing that changes is you begin to realize your place in the world. You get a mature view of your place in the world. Jesus says, I'm going away, and none of you have even asked where I'm going. Now, if you, for those six of you who've been here the entire time and you can remember November, we did study passages in November that said where the disciples went, where are you going? And so it's almost tempting to think this is some kind of contradiction. It's not a contradiction. There's a difference in the way you ask. Your parents know this, right? If you've ever promised your children that you're going to take them camping or take them to do something all day, and then something comes up at the last minute and you have to cancel, what do your children do? They look at you and they say, where are you going? And they're not asking to find out information. They're asking in protest. And that's what the apostles had done. They had asked in protest, but where are you going? How can we follow you? We don't even know where you're going. And Jesus looks at them and says, you haven't even tried to learn from this. You haven't looked beyond the simple, how is this going to impact me? What am I going to do without you? And that's the ultimate childish view of the world, isn't it? Isn't it? Doesn't that sound like redneck? Isn't it? Isn't that the ultimate childish view of the world, to just see how it's going to affect you? I have a dear friend who, she had three children and she had some foot pain and she went to the doctor. She found out that, it was one of those good news, bad news situations. She found out she had bone cancer in her foot, and was going to have to get her foot amputated. But the good news is you're going to live, right? She's like, oh, okay. Foot amputation, radiation, but that's, you know, good news, you're going to live. So, you know, just a bad week, and they wanted to do the surgery pretty quickly. It's an aggressive cancer. And so they were making all these plans, and among the plans were the children were going to go spend the night with their best friend, Sarah. So the day before the surgery comes, and they're getting ready to leave for the weekend, the hospital calls, we're going to have to postpone the surgery for a week. And, you know, more good news. And so they're telling the kids, okay, we're not going to go to the surgery this week. And the first thing that happens is, does that mean I can't spend the night with Sarah? No. Your mom's got bone cancer, everybody get her foot amputated, and you can't see beyond how this affects you? Isn't it the hallmark of where we live? Isn't that the first question we ask ourselves every day? How is this affecting me? But where do I stand in all this? Tony Campolo tells the story of his college girlfriend breaking up with him. And they went to the airport. He followed her to the airport, trying to talk her out of breaking up with him. You know, let me drive you to the airport anyway. And he became convinced that she was going to leave him. You know, she was breaking up with him. This is it. And so as she's going to the plane, he just starts crying and breaking down and said, but I need you. I don't know what I would do without you. I love you. Well, I would be lost without you. And she looks at him and said, oh, I'm sorry. I forgot you were the only one in this relationship. Isn't that the way we kind of live? How does this affect me? What would I do? I mean, how many times in this last week when people were paralyzed and without electricity, we were just thinking about, I am so tired of this snow. I'm so tired of being stuck in this warm, cozy house with plenty of food to eat. Don't you see how this is affecting me? I only got to go to the gym four times. You know? And that's us. And we have to ask ourselves, that was kind of a cheap shot. But we have to ask ourselves, how much maturity we show. You know, how do you evaluate church? You know, it just doesn't do anything for me. How do you evaluate, parents, why is it, honestly, why do we spoil our children? And we do, it's universal. Why do we? Isn't it because it makes us feel so good when they are happy? Not that they know what should make them happy. It just makes us feel good when they get what they want. How does it affect me? You know, college students, I don't know how often y'all go through this. I still go through it every week. Why is it so hard to call your parents? I just don't have anything to say to them. Well, you're not the only one in the relationship. You know, why are we married couples, you know, very prime question is, you know, I don't feel like it enough of a reason to not be intimate with your spouse. Are you the only one in the relationship? Is it just about you? We have to ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit, that spirit of maturity, come into us and allow us to see ourselves as a part of a greater whole? Or do we still just live our lives wondering how it affects us? The first thing the Holy Spirit does is it gives us a mature view of our place in the world. Secondly, it gives us a mature view of the law. Listen to John 13:33 again. Little children, yet a little while and I'm with you, and you'll seek me, just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. A new commandment, and it's very different than the other commandments, isn't it? It's very different from the other commandments in the sense that there's no negative there. And when you learn the Ten Commandments, well, it's pretty easy to remember how they start out. Thou shalt not. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Even the ones that are positive, remember the Sabbath day by not working. You know, don't do that. It's all negatives. And the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us in Galatians 3 that that's the childish view of the law. The law is for children to tell you what you can't do. But once the Spirit comes, you're not a child anymore. Now your law is to go out and love people. And I hope you see how that's different. It's a completely different thing. You can think of it in the terms of rules for children when it comes to the road, right? When you're a child, you say, when you're raising children, you say, don't go on the road. That's the only rule. Just don't go on the street. Don't go. And the child always wants to know what? Where's the street again? Yeah. Is the white line the street? Can I walk on the pavement next to the white line? Yeah. No, that's road. 5 feet from road is road. Okay, stay in grass on the other side of the ditch. That's road. And it is. But when you're an adult, when the child gets older and he's a teenager, you say, hey, go down to the store and, you know, buy a loaf of bread. You're telling them to go on the street. Right? And you find out that they've been sending text messages while driving 70 miles an hour down the highway, and you get furious at them. You say, what are you thinking? Haven't I told you? And your little smart aleck teenager goes, well, you never told me not to send a text message when driving 75 miles an hour down the turnpike. And you say, yes, I did. When? All those times I told you not to go on the street. What was I saying? The road is dangerous. Get that. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. It's what we're supposed to do with the laws. God doesn't have to tell us every little thing not to do. He says, get the principle. The principle is to love people. So you don't have to be like, do the childish little thing of, okay, when does adultery begin? You know, when does sexual immorality begin? Where's the line? And parents, you need to find out for your teenagers where the line is. You'll be shocked and appalled. But we don't have to ask ourselves those questions. The question for us is, how am I loving my wife? How am I loving this person who's not my wife? You know, what can I look at? You know, I'm not supposed to look at these kind of magazines. Can I look at the Sports Illustrated swimsuit? You know, is that enough cover? What? We don't have to ask ourselves those kind of silly questions. The question is, am I looking at this person with love and grace and dignity? Or am I degrading them? You know, what can I dream about? What can I fantasize about? Can I fantasize about who I would marry if my husband died? Oh, y'all do that. No, the answer is that loving your husband? See, the new law is so much more pervasive. And it's so much more adult. What does it mean to love somebody? That is the standard. We want to ask ourselves, well, you know, what is coveting? And you know, I'll never forget how my mom used to describe coveting. This is a hard word, right? Which commandment is it? Yeah. And you know, thou shalt not covet. What does that mean? Well, it means you're not supposed to want what your friends have. And I was thinking, what? It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever had. And my mom said, well, you can want one just like it. I'm like, well, I don't think that's it.
you know, are you happy? The question is, has God given you enough? God has given you His Son in Jesus Christ, died for your sins. Is that enough for you? Can you be happy with that? Can you believe that He did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all? Then how would He keep from us all things? Can you find your security in that? Can you honestly believe that I'm important not because of what I earn, not because of what I have, but because the Lord of the universe thinks I'm important enough to die for me? Can you get your importance from that and not from your stuff? He gives us a new law, and that new law expects us to be adults and to find out for ourselves what the standard is, what love demands. And finally, He gives us a mature view of suffering. Don't we all love this one? Verse 20 says, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish." You know, that's true. When our first child was born, Bianca got a phone call a couple hours later, and I remember her saying, "I wasn't that bad. Good heavens, I don't know where you were." I'm sorry, I'm going to get in trouble for telling that story. I apologize right now. I'm sorry. She no longer remembers the anguish, the joy that a human being was born into the world. As a child, you only see the suffering. As a child, you only see the pain. You know, you take your kids to see shots, and get shots, and they see that needle, and they're thinking, "I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm getting out of here." And as a result, you realize that pain is usually necessary for anything that's important. Pain is usually necessary. It's interesting to me how the apostles got it. Right? They went from rebuking Jesus. They said when Jesus told them about how He was going to suffer, they rebuked Him. "You're not going to do that. That's not going to be you." And then just days later, it says they were imprisoned and beaten. And they went home rejoicing because they were thought worthy to count, to be punished on account of Christ. A friend of mine was preaching on this text, and he talked about the Apostle Paul. It's very interesting. He says, you know what the Apostle Paul taught in every church that he preached in? And, well, the gospel. It's like, well, duh, yeah, he did that. But, for a second, what did he teach in every church that he taught in? 1 Corinthians 4 says this, "I teach them in every church to imitate me, specifically that we hunger, thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." I think it's fascinating to me that the Apostle Paul says wherever he went, he taught that the righteous, those who live for the gospel, would be face opposition and be treated like scum, suffering for it. And that the suffering must be endured. And that is such an indictment upon us as a church, where we teach that if you're really a Christian, if you're really mature, then you should never be expected to suffer. It's such an absolutely blazing indictment upon us that we don't get it at all. And that's true of me. I'm not talking about those guys out there. I'm thinking me. When something bad happens to me, I'm thinking, what am I not doing right? And then I want to hurry up and learn God's lesson so I can get over this. You know, count how many quiet times I had last month. What, you know, 12. What does it take? Do I need to have 15 a month to have better weeks? And God tells us that suffering is simply part of it. And you need to know that. I mean, you need to know that if you really get into a gospel community, and if you really get up under the gospel, this is what's going to happen. God's going to stop letting you maintain your life. Okay, most of us live life like we're driving into Houston, Texas late at night with a bunch of kids in the car. Okay, if you've ever done that, driven into a big city that you're not familiar with a bunch of kids in the car, and you've been on a big long road trip, it's something like this, right? You need your wife to read the map, or your wife needs your husband to read the map, or who's not driving. Yeah, kids, they can't read the map because they're having to deal with the kids who are fighting in the back seat and everybody's screaming. And you finally just kind of go, enough! You, look out that window and don't talk. You, look out this window and don't talk. You, read the map and ignore them. I'm driving. And, I mean, that's okay. That's how you have to get into Houston. That's the only way I know to get into a big city. But we tend to want to live our lives like that. What will it take to make you quiet? I'm just going to get everything quiet. And so we negotiate with our spouses, we give our kids what they want, and we get everything quiet. And I want you to know something. You can have that. You can keep things quiet. And the older you get, the quieter they would get, because you never change. And you keep continuing to be the selfish person that you've always been, and your life gets extremely quiet because nobody wants to be around you. But if you are under the gospel, God's going to come in and He's going to change you. And it's going to hurt. If you're anything like me, it's going to hurt. And He's going to show you stuff that you don't want to see about yourself. And He's going to show you that when your children drive you the craziest is when they're being the most like you. And if you're willing to change, He's going to keep opening it up and opening it up. And your relationships will seem impossible at times. But we believe, we know that there's something more beautiful coming out of it. And you will be different on the other side of it. And it will be worth it. It will be worth it. As we get to the other side, and it's as if we've delivered a baby. We're a new person. We're different. Isn't it fascinating to you that Jesus would stress this so much? Let's just play with that for a second. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul teach in every church that he visited that the righteous would suffer? Why would there be this connection? When you really read the Bible, which I recommend, when you really study it, why is there such a connection between suffering and righteousness? I wonder. Maybe it's because the God Himself, the righteous, had to come and suffer. Because sin is cancer. It is death. It brings death. And God Himself had to die to free us from it. You see, you can't separate the gospel and gospel living from suffering. Because the gospel is about suffering. And to follow Him will always be to take up your cross. But the beautiful thing is this. And this is the important thing. And this is why we end every worship service with the Lord's Supper. We don't end it with a sermon. This picture of maturity is not a bar that God has set and said, jump over this to get to me. It is the Spirit that He gives. He gives it. All we do is receive it. He's not, please understand this, He is not saying to be a Christian, start acting like this. He is saying you will know the Spirit has come when you're acting like this. Well, how did I get the Spirit to come? How good do I have to be to get the Spirit to come? Not at all. And when you stop thinking that way, you will begin to see it happen. You receive it. It is by grace. You put yourself under the gospel. You feed yourself on the gospel. You remind yourself of the gospel. You preach the gospel to yourself. And the Spirit comes. Please pray with me. Father, we confess that we are a bunch of children. That there is not a mature person in this room. And that we need Your Spirit to come to make us to be what You have called us to be. Would You do that in us now, we pray. Would You feed our spirits? Would You feed our souls? Would You bring Your Spirit to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.